Come on, give the pastor a real welcome. Come on. Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome today to all those in the room, to all those in their living rooms today that are participating in church online. We welcome you today. Just great to have you, whatever space you're in today. Although we do prefer you to have it in the room. Everyone in the room say amen. Amen. Come on, we prefer to see you in the room today, but we're just so glad you're joining in any forum or any space that is possible today. There's a few things I want to make you aware of. I know church news comes up, but let me speak to them for just a moment. Presence nights. We're starting our first presence night next Sunday night here at 6 p.m. We used to do Sunday night services for years and years and years and years, and it just became incredibly difficult for our team to continue doing Sunday nights because they were young families and, you know, just the time factor of that and everything related to that. And so we stopped Sunday night services a few years ago, not because they weren't working, not because people weren't coming, but just because we needed to. So we're going to start them up again once a month with presence nights, and they'll be a different sort of night. It's not going to be like this. It's going to be slightly different. We'll have our team here on the floor, and we'll be around in a circle, and it'll be an acoustic set, an acoustic sound. It's just going to be a worship time. We're going for 1 hour. It's a worship time. It's a prayer time. It's just a seeking God time. We're not going to preach in that space. We're just going to make it a time to seek the heart of God. And I think that's what we need to do as a church. I think that's what we need to do as a nation. I think that's what we need to do as a world right now, is reach out to God and seek God. So we're going to do that. As Trent said before so well, what are you going to do? Stay at home and lay on the couch and watch Beauty and the Geek? You can do that for a few nights during the week, but Sunday night, be here. Turn to your neighbor and say, be here. Be here. That will be wonderful. We're also going to have the cafe open straight after the presence nights, so we can have some real connection time and share some food and coffee and all of that. So we encourage you to make a plan to come and stay and be involved on those nights. For all the boys, we've got a men's pool night coming up next Thursday night. Look, these are great nights. We do them once or twice a year. We do this, and we're doing the next one next Thursday night at 7 p.m. All the details are on our Facebook page. If you're not linked up to that, make sure you are. Impact Church Facebook page, and also our web page. You can go to our web page, impactchurch.net.au, and you'll find all things related to church involved right there. By the way, as you come in through the foyer, today we made it a no ticketing policy today to attend church. Who's glad about that? It just makes it a little easier, a little smoother. You do have to do the QR code as you come through, just because that's a requirement nowadays to go really anywhere. And then secondly, there's another QR code out there, which is an information code. You go to that one, and what it does is it takes you to a thing called Linktree, which gives you all of the things that are happening in church life, all the information you need to know, want to know, about next steps, how to get baptized in water, whatever it might be, connect groups, rah, rah, rah. It's all on there. You just do that, and it takes you directly to that page. It's not an information gathering page. We don't gather anyone's information that visits that QR code. And so it's just purely to get information to people. It's kind of like God. He doesn't want anything from you. He just wants to give stuff to you. That's what God does. That's what we're trying to do as a church. And so if you want to know that, when you come through the door, bang, hit that. It'll take you right there. I would like to pray. And I want you to stand. Why don't we stand? I would like to pray. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our state. I want to pray for New South Wales. I want to pray for Victoria. I want to pray for South Australia. I want to pray for Western Australia. I want to pray for what's happening wherever this virus is going right now. I want to pray for the fact that we've got to wear masks. I want to pray for the fact that people are in lockdown. I've had enough of it. The whole situation, the whole virus, and I know there's real division developing across our nation right now. You're seeing it on the news, people that are protesting publicly and gathering. And I know we've got people that are in that camp, and then we've got people in the wear a mask lockdown camp and whatever it might be. Can I say this? This is an incredibly difficult and challenging time for anybody in leadership and authority and governance right now. Put the politics aside. I don't care what your political favour or flavour is. in terms of who you support, who you vote for. It wouldn't matter who's in government right now. It's an incredibly difficult time. I can tell you that because I am a leader, and it doesn't matter whether you do this or whether you do that, it's going to be called wrong by different people. And so we've all got our opinions and everything. Opinions aside, we're all sick of wearing masks. We're all sick of lockdowns. We're all sick of restrictions, and we've got it okay in Queensland at the moment comparative to what other states are experiencing. But I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for us economically because of the damage that is happening economically. If you're in small business, I want to pray for you. If you're in big business, I want to pray for you. If you work, I want to pray for you. If you're an employer, I want to pray for you. If you've got a family, I want to pray for you. If you're male, I want to pray for you. If you're female, I want to pray for you. Have I covered everybody yet? I want to pray for you, for children. I want to pray for everybody right now, because the one thing we can do is pray. The one thing we can do is pray. The Bible says, if my people, do you know who God's looking to pray right now? His people. His people. He's looking for his people to pray right now. So we're going to pray a prayer right now. And it's not going to be a silent prayer. It's not going to be a polite prayer. It's going to be a persuasive prayer. A powerful prayer. A prayer calling on the presence and the person and the power of God to come and bring breakthrough and change and stop this silly thing that's ravaging our world right now. And I'm angry about it. And I want you to be angry about it, because we need to see God move in our nation right now. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. We're asking you, Lord, as the governor of everything that happens in our world. You are our creator and our sustainer of all life. And so we bring our world to you right now. And we're crying out for our world, God, that's ravaged by this thing. Whatever's happening right now, it's affecting people. It's hurting people. It's killing people. It's killing businesses. Father, it's hurting economics right across the world and in our nation, Father. We pray for our nation today, for Victoria, for New South Wales, what's happening there, for South Australia, Western Australia, Tasmania, the Northern Territory, the ACT, and Queensland. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus against this thing. We pray against evil forces and wickedness, Father, and we pray for righteousness to prevail. We pray for healing to come into our land in Jesus' name. Father, we are tired of the oppression. We are tired of the restrictions. We are tired of the things that we have to do, Father. Lord, we do it. We wear a mask. We isolate because we want to act responsibly. But Father, we have had enough. We have had enough. Father, we don't want this thing to destroy our freedoms, our way of life, our economies, our churches that can't meet, churches that can't gather across the nation today. It's a disgrace. And Father, we just pray today, help us all. Above all, help our governments right now. Help our government leaders right now. Lord, help our Prime Minister right now, Scott Morrison, Father. Help his team of people. Father, help those that govern our land, Lord, to do the right thing. To do the right thing, Father. Lord, we pray for our state leaders. Help them to cooperate and to do the right thing for the people of this land. Not for themselves, but for the people of this land. Not for their own economy, but for our economy is what we pray. Not for their political power, but Lord, for the freedoms of our people are what we pray today. Father, I pray, Lord, as our nation protests, and people have the right to protest, as our nation protests and stands against what they think is going on, I just pray for peace and I pray for understanding. We all have different opinions and perspectives on this whole circumstance and situation, and that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Even in this house, that's okay. And Father, we above everything, we respect and we honour you and your word. And as already been said, you are in control. You are in control. And God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's what you've given us today. And we're so grateful, so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you. Would you please take your seats? It's a good deal to pray and ask God to do something. 1998. I asked you this question last week. We're continuing a series of thought and sermons called Knowing God, Knowing You. And I asked you where you were in 1998. Who wasn't even here in 1998? Who wasn't on the earth in 1998? Put up your hand. Some of you weren't even here. You weren't even born in 1998. For the rest of you, where were you in 1998? What were you doing? Can you remember? You were pregnant. Pregnant. What did you look like in 1998? Who was a little bit thinner in 1998? Come on. Come on. 1998, I was probably about 30 kilos lighter than I am right now. 1998, I had a moustache. Who had a moustache in 1998? None of the girls, put your hands up, please. Neil, yeah. Moustaches, what a good deal they were in 1998. We should bring them back. Bring back the stash. 1998, I was a Bible college principal and lecturer, and I loved that season of life, teaching students and growing leaders and working with people that wanted to go on and do significant things in church and ministry and in life and just breaking open the Word of God for them. And so today what we're going to do, we're going to continue from last week, we're going to pretend we're in Bible college today is what we're going to do. And so we're going to talk about God's Word and open it up. We're not going to go ultra deep in terms of, you know, Greek and Hebrew words and all of that kind of deal, but we're just going to talk about some things that are relative to God and open up our perspective of God and the way we view God, because it's a big question. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? Because it's an important question, because who God is to you determines how you live life, how you view life, how you interpret world events like we're facing right now with this pandemic. The way you view God determines how you view this situation and circumstance. And we have differing perspectives about, you know, how the world might end and end times and things like that. So the way you interpret Scripture with those things will determine some of the language you'll wrap around these events. And it's okay to have differences of opinions. It's okay to have differences of perspectives about things. Just don't fight with people about it. There are some things you're just not meant to fight about, but you're meant to grow in understanding. By the way, just on that, is there anyone in the room that has perfect knowledge? Anyone in the room that's got nothing yet to learn? Anyone that's learnt at all? Anyone that's a know-it-all? Come on. None of us are that. We're all growing. We're all growing in our knowledge. We're all growing in our understanding. I mean, have you had to kind of relearn a few things over your life? You know, the older you get, have there been a few things you believed when you were younger and thought, I'm not sure that was that belief really served me well. I'm not sure that belief was kind of really something that was helpful in my life. We're always on a learning curve and developing in our learning. So don't sign it off thinking, oh, I know all that. I know all that. Just be increasing in your pursuit of the knowledge, particularly of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of life. You know, it's so important the way you see God, because it determines how you see other people. The value of human beings is determined by how you see God. How you treat people is determined by how you see God. And that's why it's really important for us to see God in a pure sense and in a pure light, because it really frames every area of our lives as human beings. You know, who we believe God is determines what we believe God does. And this is important, because some people ascribe acts to God that are not acts of God. It's just life. It's the fact we live in a broken world. We live in a world affected by sin and the fall that happened through Adam and Eve, and it's affected humanity forever, and it will continue to affect humanity forever. And so there are a lot of things that happen that are not the will of God. Not everything that happens is God's will. Not everything that happens is God's will. And we need to understand this and understand that point, that some things that happen, it's just life. It's just evil. It's evil, some of the things that take place in our world. And so the thought that I have been sharing is that I think for some people, they live under a false representation or determination of who God really is, because God's been presented to them in a certain way. He's been modeled or pictured to the community or the nations in a certain way, and people have a certain image of God or view of God or opinion of God that's not really the God that you know or that I know or that the scriptures present. And so I'm wanting to get something that's crystal clear as far as I can understand it and we can understand it as a church. When it comes to knowing God, the truth is we can only know God by what he said about himself, about what he has revealed of himself in the Bible, in his word. Because God's not who we make him up to be. He's not who we imagine him to be. He's not even who we want him to be. God is who he says he is. God is who he reveals he is in his word. So we've been looking at God's character, and we've been looking at aspects of God's nature is what we've been doing. And last week, by way of just a quick review, we looked at the fact that God's attributes are pooled into two different groups. And we talked about this group last week, the essential attributes of God, which are also known as the greatness of God. And last week we spoke about the greatness of God, which is just one of my favorite sermons to present that and preach and talk and communicate about the greatness of our God. These were characteristics that make God God, that only God has, nobody else has, and God has them in their perfect sense. They are essential attributes for God to possess, and this is what they were: that God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He has no start and no ending at all. He has just always been. He's always existed. He wasn't created. He is the creator. He's the one that made it all. He's the one that sustains it all. Secondly, we looked at the fact that God is self-existent. In other words, he is the source of life. In and of him is life itself. And he gives life to us and life to everything that happens within our universe. So God is self-existent. Then we looked at the fact that God is immutable, simply meaning God is consistent. He never changes. He is called the unchanging, unchangeable God. He's always going to be consistent towards us, which is great news. And then we looked at the fact that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he is ever present. So when it comes to the greatness of God, I want to play you a little clip right now, which I saw on Facebook this week, which I just loved. It just awakened just a real sense of just the touch of God on this moment when I saw this. It comes from Hobart. It was on the ABC in Hobart this week, and it features some 200 Samoan fruit pickers who had spent 2 weeks in isolation, in quarantine, in the Best Western Motel in Hobart. Here they are standing on their little porches singing a song that we sing here in church. They wanted to sing it for the community of Hobart to thank them. Listen to this.
Oh,
How beautiful is that? Recognize the song, How Great Is Our God? And just, I love that Samoan spirit, and just saying thank you to the people of Hobart for their time and being among them and fruit picking, and obviously above everything else, giving thanks for the greatness of God. Never lose your song. Church, never lose your song because of what you're going through. There's great power in that. Today I want to talk about the goodness of God today. We're going to talk about the moral attributes of God. So last week it was the essential attributes. They are the greatness of God. This is the moral attributes of God, which is all about the goodness of God. Now in terms of the attributes we spoke about last week, the essential attributes, they are attributes that only God has. Whereas the moral attributes are attributes that we can begin to take on. They're attributes that we begin to take on as we get to know God better. We'll never have them in their perfect sense, but God does. And so we're going to talk about those today as attributes that we can develop and build into our lives. And what I want to do is I want to read you a psalm, and then I'm going to preach from this psalm today. I want to read the entire psalm, Psalm 145. Today. It says this. Listen to this psalm. It's just the most beautiful scripture and psalm, I think, in all of the book of Psalms. David says, I will praise you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day, and I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let every generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. And so here David's speaking about both the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And they will sing with joy of your righteousness. The Lord is kind, the Lord is merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will bless you. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom. They will celebrate examples of your power, and they will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your rule, you rule generation after generation. The Lord is faithful in all he says. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen. He lifts up those bent beneath their loads. All eyes look to you for help. That's why we prayed to God today. All eyes look to you for help. You give them food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and the thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and he rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and everyone on earth will bless his holy name forever and ever. That was a long reading for a sermon. I apologize about that. But good to read the Word of God. Good to read. You know, if you were stuck on an island and you had nothing else but Psalm 145 in terms of the Bible, that's all you had. Let's pretend you're, what's his name? Tom Hanks. And you're stuck on an island. You're marooned on an island. And the only thing you have with you is Psalm 145. That's all you would need to teach you about God. That's all you would need to teach you about who God is and what God does. The attributes of God are listed in this particular psalm of the greatness of God and the goodness of God. So I want to go through these moral attributes today in Psalm 145. We're going to go through them as they appear. In verse 8, it says this, that God is kind and God is merciful. It says the Lord is kind and merciful and he's slow. Everyone say slow. slow to get angry. He's kind and he's merciful and he's slow to get angry. You know, the fact is that God is full of mercy and God is full of kindness. God is full of mercy and he's full of kindness. And God's heart is not to be angry towards people. God's heart is not to be angry towards people. Does it mean he doesn't get angry towards people? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means his heart is not to get angry. There would not be a father in this room or a father that listens online to this sermon today who would have not at some stage in their fathering got angry with their children. That happens. If you've ever been angry with your children in terms of something they've done, something they've said, something they haven't done, something you asked them to do, something you want them to do, something they should have done and they've not done it, you've got angry. But you do not want to be remembered as an angry father. Yeah. You might be a boss in the room today. No doubt there's been a time where you've got angry, where people have let you down, staff have let you down, customers and clients have let you down, a contract fell over and you got let down and you got angry. But you do not want to be known as that angry boss. For the mothers in the room today, let's back it back a bit. For the wives in the room today, there may have been a time, just once, where you got angry with your husband because maybe he did something stupid, silly, that he thought was funny. But it wasn't. And you got angry with him. You do not want to be known and remembered as that angry wife, as that angry mother. For every pastor in the room today, you do not want to be known as that angry pastor, but believe you me, there are times when as a pastor you get angry. But you don't want to be remembered as that. Don't ever frame someone by a moment. By a moment. It's a cruel thing to take a picture. Have you ever seen a picture of yourself that someone's taken and they put it on Facebook or something like that? I don't want to be remembered like that. And there are lots of photos of me because my photo gets taken all the time. And some of them are not as good as others. Some of them are not my best angle. I haven't quite worked out what my best angle is yet. I think it's my Tom Cruise angle. I think when I get him to stand in for me, that's my best angle. And it's cruel to be remembered and promoted by a moment. And I think it's the same for God. And here the psalmist is saying, the Lord is kind and merciful. He's slow to get angry. So he's not saying he doesn't get angry. He's just saying he's slow to get angry. In actual fact, he goes on to say in Psalm 30, for God's anger lasts only a moment. It's momentary. But his favor lasts a lifetime. Get those two extremes. Moment, lifetime. Like if I was to give you a moment of prosperity as opposed to a lifetime of prosperity, which one would you want? Lifetime. Lifetime. And here with God, a moment, his anger against us as sinners, as the Bible explains and expresses, is it's momentary. As opposed to his goodness and his favor, his grace is for a lifetime. It's for a lifetime when we come into connection, relationship with God. Romans 2, Paul says this, Romans 2, 4, he says, God, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's attractive. You know, kindness is attractive. Aggression and anger never is. It actually repulses. It pushes people away. It turns people off. It breaks relationships. It breaks connection when you see either anger, aggression or violence expressed. And we're all horrified by it. No one likes it. It's not there's nothing attractive about anger at all. That's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger, because it's not attractive at all. Whereas kindness is just such a beautiful thing. Gentleness is such a beautiful thing. Mercy is such a beautiful thing. How many people in the room are grateful that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Yeah, totally. God doesn't give us what we deserve. We know what we deserve. We know what we deserve. The Bible says we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is it's righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's our salvation. That's a gift to us. So God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. He's the ultimate Father. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. So He gives us grace when we need it, and mercy when we need it. I want you to note that His throne is called the throne room of grace. He sits on a throne of grace. Why is that? Because God wants to be known for His grace. Not for those moments where He's had to judge and bring anger towards anybody or the human race. In Titus, Paul says this, that God saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. Because of His mercy. Let me show you this beautiful thought in James 2, verse 13. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." There's a good reason to be merciful there, right there. For us to take on a spirit of mercy towards people. Because when we show mercy towards people, God shows mercy towards us. But when we don't show mercy towards people, when we just show judgment, God shows judgment towards us. And then this is what James writes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs. It trumps it. I don't know whether you're a card player or you play cards, but they talk about a trump card, which means it's a power card. It's more powerful than any other card to be able to trump someone with a certain card. And it's here in God's word that it says mercy is that card. Mercy triumphs over judgment every day. Every day. And I think that's why the Bible says judge not. Judge not. It's very easy right now in the spirit of what's going on in our nation and in our world to be very judgmental. To be very judgmental. God has not called us to pass judgment. God has called us to pray. God has called us to show kindness and to show mercy right now. That doesn't mean you lose your voice, by the way. That doesn't mean you lose the right to express and the right to share an opinion and a thought, but not to do it in an accusative, derogatory, judgmental way that pulls someone down and attacks and corrodes someone's character, because that's not what is in question. What's in question here is that we're all humans trying to navigate this pandemic, and we've got to work it out collectively. We've got to work it out collectively. So God's nature is this. God's nature is full of unfailing love towards every one of us. That's our second thought today in terms of the attributes of God. His nature is full of unfailing love towards us. That's also in verse 8. Full of unfailing love. Not just love, but unfailing love is the nature of God. So the way that we would express this from a theological perspective of people that study the Bible and want to explain it so that we can all understand it is this, is God not only has love, God is love. It's not something He possesses, it's something that He is. See, we possess love, but we are not love. We learn how to love, but God doesn't have to learn how to love. He can't help but love. Love is what He is. Love is what He does. Love is the only thing that He can do. For God, love is not an emotion or an emotional response. Love for God is His will and His determination to give of Himself to us relentlessly. That's what God does. He relentlessly gives of Himself to us. In John 3:16, which we all know, it's the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, it says, "For God so loved the world that," everyone say, "that," "He gave." "That," "He gave." It says He loved, so therefore that He gave towards it His one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world, died on a cross for our sins, and was raised again on the third day is the greatest statement, proclamation, and declaration that God loves you and I than anything else. And if that's all God ever does, that's enough. That's enough right there, knowing that God so loved me that He sent His only Son for me. So God's love is unfailing towards us. What good news. It'll never fail. It'll never run out. You'll never get to a point where His cup is empty, His tank is empty in terms of you. His love is unchanging. There is nothing you could literally do to stop God from loving you. God has decided, I love you. So you don't have to play the silly game of, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. How exhausting. He just loves you because God is love. Can't help but love you. He can't help but love you. You are the object of his love. God's love is also unconditional towards us. God's love doesn't come with a set of rules and obligations. It doesn't come with a set of conditions that you have to maintain for God to love you. He loves you. Who's a part of this world in terms of who's a human being in the room in this world? Lift up your hand if you are. Ridiculous question, I know, but some of you, okay. The rest of you, put your hands up and tell us where you're from, please. As humans, God says, I love you. He doesn't love you because you're white or because you're black or because you're brown or you're yellow or because you're male or you're female or because you're old or you're young or you're married or single again. He just loves you. He doesn't love you because you come to church. He loves you. He just loves you. He doesn't love you because you give in the offering. I love you because you give in the offering. He just loves you. Did I just say that? I did. Sometimes I say stuff that's not in my notes and I think, God, I'm not sure that's good. But I think that was actually good. I think we should park on that for a moment. I love you. I love you because I want to see church continue to go on. I want to see it continue blossoming and flourishing and growing. And you know, you can't do that unless people give towards what they love. It doesn't happen otherwise. But God loves you regardless. He loves you regardless. God loves the person you live next door to. He loves the most annoying person in your workplace. He does. God loves your kids. No matter what they're doing. Loves your grandkids. God loves all the people online today. Tell them you love them. Come on, say we love you. We love you. God loves you. God loves us all. You know, God loved you before you even loved him. He wasn't waiting for you to love him. God loved you before you did anything good. God even loves you when you do bad. Does it mean he won't smack you? No. See, I love my kids, but I still smack them. I can't smack them now. They smack me. Having to discipline someone doesn't mean you don't love them. It actually means you do love them. It says God disciplines us because he loves us. If he wasn't interested in us, he wouldn't be interested in guiding us with direction and purpose and bringing clarity. Romans 5:8, Paul says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, separated from God, that Christ died for us. And so don't ever think that God only loves people that come to church or people that have nice, tidy lives like a lot of believers do. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. He settled that. God's love is unrelenting towards us. I like to say it this way. It's actually reckless towards us. The story of the prodigal son shows us that. There's nothing he won't move. There's nothing he won't do to get his love to us and to have our lives affected by his love. So God's love is unlimited. Is that good news? God is good. Here's my favorite. God is good. God is good. There's a bunch of people go around saying God is good all the time, and I kind of over that statement, but in a sense it's really true. God is good all the time. He's good all the time. In Psalm 145 it says, verse 9, the Lord is good to everyone. He's good to everyone. Good to everyone. God's good to you. Some people are not thinking that. You're thinking, well, God, I don't feel like you're real good to me. No, he's good for you and he's good to you. God is good for you and he's good to you. He's good for you and he's good to you because he wants to do good through you. And until you understand God's good for you, you won't really appreciate how good God is to you, and you certainly won't realize that God can be good through you. He's got to be four, he's got to be two, he's got to be true. In Psalm 119, it says this in verse 68, God, you are good and you do only good. Teach me your principles. I want you to understand that God has perfect goodness. Perfect goodness is what God has. And because God is good, that determines what he does. So whatever God does is good. It's said in the New Testament in James that God is a giver of good gifts, and every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven is given by our Father in heaven. God does good. Don't get mixed up thinking God does evil. God does not do evil. God does not do bad. God does not send evil. God does not send bad. God only does and only sends good to us. In Acts 10:38, I love this verse about Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are all the exact representation. In other words, if you've seen one, you've seen the other. What you see one do, you will see the other do. So if God is good, you'd expect Jesus to do good. And this is exactly what Acts 10:38 says. Paul quotes this. He says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Spirit with power, and then Jesus went around doing good. What did he do? Good. Why? Because he's a good God. There was a day when a rich young ruler came up to Jesus and addressed him and said this, good teacher. And Jesus was shocked. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that good is God. In other words, Jesus was inferring and implying that the rich young ruler was calling him God, because he used the word good that is only ever used of God. So when he said, good teacher, he's really saying, God, what must I do to be saved? Now, he didn't get saved because he couldn't respond to what Jesus asked him to do. But it's once again the thread of this thought of good God who only does good things. So if Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power to go around doing good, what do you think you and I are anointed to do? What do you think you and I are gifted to do? What do you think the residue of our lives should be wherever you go? Good. It should be good. The smell around you should be good. The scent of your life should be good. Why? Because you have a good God who wants you to go around, and he's actually anointed you and empowered you to do good. Now, we can do good, but we are not good. We can do good. We have what I call relative goodness or situational goodness. So we're good in certain spaces, relationships, situations. We can show goodness. But in and of ourselves, we don't have that perfect nature of goodness that God has. In other words, God can only be one thing, and that is good. He can't be bad. There's no grayness in God. There's no derailment of that thought that God can be anything but good towards us. So when it comes to the plan of God for our lives, he can only have one plan, and that's to do good things. And Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that, as the prophet spoke to Israel about the plans of God. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for, everyone say it? Oops. Plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So what's my prayer through this pandemic? God, I'm praying for good. I'm praying for good. I'm believing for good. Why? Because you're a good God and you only do good things. So against this evil, we will stand for good. How do you defeat evil? By bringing goodness. It just takes a few good men, a few good women to pray and believe for goodness. So God is good. Never forget the fact that that's part of the nature of God. Not only is he good, God is compassionate. God is compassionate. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, he showers compassion on all creation. Not does he just show compassion, he showers it. It comes down in sheets, just showering down on all of creation. In other words, God's heart is full of compassion and understanding for all of humanity. Do you know God understands your brokenness? He understands your brokenness. He understands our brokenness. He understands humanity's frailties and vulnerabilities and temptations and issues and circumstances. He understands. Jesus understands that. He understood that when he was on earth. When he was on earth, he understood the brokenness of humanity, and he was asked to judge certain situations whilst he was on earth. And rather than judge the situations, he judged the accusers, not the person in the situation. There was a woman in the Bible who the Bible says was caught in the act. Everyone say in the act? Caught in the act of adultery. And she was dragged before the feet of Jesus, and these Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, they accused her and wanted Jesus to judge her. And Jesus knelt down and he drew circles in the sand rather than lines. See, human beings want to draw lines. You cross that line, that's it. Jesus draws circles, which means you can't escape my goodness. You can't escape my love. You can't escape my mercy. You can't escape my grace. You can't escape my nature that wants to do good for you, to you, and through you. And that's the heart of God for every one of us. He doesn't judge us. He judges the accusers. Even in terms of us, it says that he judges the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. He judges the accuser of the brethren. Not the brethren. He understands the brethren. He understands your frailty, your brokenness, your situation, your sin nature. He understands that we all have that as human beings. And he's moved by compassion towards us for that. In other words, God cares. God feels and God is moved. And I think God very much cares and feels and is moved by what's going on in our world right now. I think he's very much moved by that. And I think he's very much waiting for a praying church across the world to say enough is enough. Our protest will be prayer. Our protest and our proclamation will be prayer. And we will stand and we will pray and we will call down heaven. Not only call down heaven, we will bring heaven is what we're going to do. So God's compassion, this is what compassion does. You can't have compassion and you can't say you're compassionate without showing it. So if you say to me, I have compassion for this circumstance, that means you're involved. That's what it means. It means you're involved. So what God does with his compassion is he gets involved. For God so loved the world, he sent. He gave his son. So if you're compassionate about something, about helping people, a certain group of people, then you're moved by it. You're moved to do something. You're moved to get involved. God is never ever a bystander. God is never ever a spectator. God is always active and he's always involved. So here for us today, as believers, as part of the church, we're never bystanders. We are active. We are active. We are involved. We are compassionate, and so we do something. I can't hear about a need and not do something about it. If I hear about a need and not do anything, that means I'm living in greed, not in compassion. Because my greed says I don't have time. My greed says I don't have enough. My greed says I'm exhausted. My greed says I can't afford to get involved. My greed says it's their own problem. My greed says it's their own fault. Whereas compassion says it doesn't matter whose fault this is, I've got to get involved. Jesus was asked the question, who sinned that this one might be like this? And Jesus said, no, wrong question. Wrong question. Just do something about it. Just do something about it. And you know, the problem with our day and age is need is unrelenting. It's unrelenting. Even in this room, it's unrelenting. And I honestly sometimes just feel exhausted in terms of the need that comes to our door, even as a church, and trying to help and trying to respond and thinking, how do you solve that? How do I solve that? How can I get involved and be engaged in that and make a difference in that situation? And I've settled the thought that it's not my responsibility to do everything, but it is my responsibility to do something. Turn to your neighbor and say, do something. Do something. Don't ever not do something. Don't ever not do something. And here's the deal. If we all do something, then everything gets done. If we all do something, the everything follows that is what I believe. So God is full of compassion. And then next, God is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 13 of our Psalm 145 said, the Lord is faithful in all that he says. In Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant, his agreement, his promise for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love him and obey his commands." God is always faithful. I love this. That God is always faithful in spite of even our unfaithfulness. God is always faithful. You can trust God with your life. You can trust God with your life. God will never exploit you. He will never exploit you. If God ever asks anything from you, it's only ever to get something to you. It's only ever to get something to you. It's important to understand this, because when it comes to what Renee talked about previously in our service, about tithes and offerings, and you know, right across the church world, people are bent out of shape about the thought of tithing and giving 10% of my income towards God, towards his church, as a method of and way and of following God. There's a whole range of arguments and excuses or opinions about why that's either right or wrong. I think the whole argument of the wrongness of it is based on the fallacy of misunderstanding the fact that God is not a taker. God owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. Owes me zilch, zero, not, now, nothing. Nothing. Owes nothing to me. Nothing to me. Whatever language you want to put on it. He owes nothing to us. But he's not a taker. He's a giver. He's a giver in every regard. So when God asks us to give to him, it's so that he can get to us what we need to have. That's the methodology behind this. It's all about trust. It's all about trust. That's what this is all about. We work on trust all the time. You go to work based on trust. You go to work and you trade time trusting that someone will pay you. Now, sometimes that hasn't worked out. And what did you learn to do? Mistrust that person. If you're a contractor and they didn't pay their invoice, you're not going back there for any work. You put them in the bad debtors column. You're not working for them anymore. So trust is really important. And God is represented to us in his word and revealed to us, and he reveals himself as the God that is absolutely loyal and trustworthy. In other words, his word is his bond. So much so that when God swore a promise to his people, he did it on his own name, because no one else's name was good enough. Nobody else's name was good enough. No one else's handshake was good enough. No one else's bond was good enough. There was a day and age in our nation where a handshake was enough. We're a handshake. A man's agreement was a man's agreement. It was his bond. It was his word. That's all you needed. But that day has been broken. Now a contract's not even enough. It's not enough now. So we have an understanding and a basis and a bias of mistrust. We'll sign the documents, but we know the documents can be challenged in a court of law. And a greater judge will judge that and change the parameters and the boundaries. But when it comes to God, he is faithful, he is loyal, and he swore on his own name, and his word is true. The whole God picture is so much bigger than our natural human picture that it's hard for us to capture this. That God is so amazingly faithful and reliable towards us. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this: "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful." Everyone say, thank God. Thank God. When we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. It's so beautiful, this picture of God. This verse is the Mona Lisa of the New Testament. Just stand and look at it. "Even in my unfaithfulness, he remains faithful towards me, for he cannot deny himself." He cannot deny. It's impossible for God to be anything but faithful towards us. So, in other words, faithfulness for us is a choice. Faithfulness for us is an option. For God, it's automatic, because it's who he is. That's his default. God's default towards you is, "I'll be faithful. I'll be faithful towards you." He can't be anything but be faithful. In Hebrews 10, it says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He is faithful. God is not only faithful, God is our helper. He's our helper, is what we're told. In verse 14 of Psalm 145, it says, the Lord helps the fallen and lifts up those. He lifts up those that are bent beneath their loads. Is anyone in the room bent beneath their load today? Does a load ever get heavy? Like there's that song, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. Well, in actual fact, he is heavy. Brothers are heavy. Sisters are heavy. People are heavy. You know, people are just downright inconvenient. Aren't they? They really are. I mean, we are inconvenient to each other. Like, people never have a need when I want them to have a need. Like, when I'm ready. When I've slept. When I've got money in the bank. When I'm healthy. When I'm available. It always comes at the most inconvenient moment. Most inconvenient time. For me and for you. So to carry the burdens of others is a heavy thing. And we do get heavy laden. We get heavy laden by our concerns and our worries and our anxieties and the things that are going on in the world. Every time we hear the restriction is extended, it's like, why? When you think you can finally come to church without a mask on, it's like, why? Well, we're going to lock down. Why? We can't travel. Why? I put up a memory on Facebook yesterday about 8 or 10 years ago when we went on a cruise. And I thought, a cruise? I remember those days. I remember when you could have a holiday. I mean, how many holidays have you booked and had to cancel in the last couple of years? Seriously. People go, you're having a holiday. I go, why? Where do you go? What do you do? Whatever you book, it gets cancelled. And so I remember that thought. Now, you can get heavy laden with the thought of what it used to be and our new normal and the way life is right now. This is what Jesus says about things being heavy laden. In Matthew 11, in the Message Bible, I'm going to read it in that version because I like the way it unpacks this. It says, are you tired? Oh, you got me right there. You've nailed me. You nailed me with one question. Are you tired? All the tired people in the room today just go, that is every mum right there. That is every dad right there. That is everyone who's working a job right now or everyone that's looking for a job right now. It's every grandparent. It's everyone over the age of, what's the old age now? 90. I'm pushing it out. Tired. I'm tired. Worn out. Anyone worn out? Burned out on religion. Jesus said, come to me. Come. I love the soothing sense and sound of this passage. Come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you're worn out. Come to me if you're burnt out on religion. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Real rest. See, sometimes people think, I just need to get away for a weekend every month and find myself. No, you don't. That's not the real rest. Jesus is talking about a different rest. I'm just going to sell my house and give up my job and go and live on an island. Oh, just close your eyes for a moment. That'd be nice for about 48 hours. But after 48 hours of sitting on an island with myself or one other person, I'd be pulling my hair out, wouldn't you? You would. Eating coconuts every day. I mean, it might be nice the first time around drinking coconut milk, but get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. You know, walking and working go hand in hand. And I think in some parts the church has missed that message. People want to walk with God, but have forgot how to work with God. Walking and working go hand in hand. Jesus said, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it and listen to this phrase, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. The unforced rhythms of grace. In other words, there's an ease to this gracious life that God has called us to live. And if it's not easy, you need to work on your walking and you're working with God. You're walking with God and you're working with God. And Jesus says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely, and you'll learn to live lightly. You know, the God that we serve, the Holy Spirit, is our helper. He's our advocate. He's one that draws alongside of us, and God wants to bear our burdens. If you're bearing your burdens, the problem with that is you. You are the problem. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the problem. You'll have to work that one out when you get home now. You are the problem. You are. Everyone say, you are the problem. No, I'm not the problem. You are. You are the problem if you're bearing burdens yourself, because Jesus said, let me take them. Let me take them. Anytime someone's offering to carry my burdens, I'm going to give them my burdens. Lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Who knows Chuck Gerard? Anyone that's over the age of 80 knows Chuck Gerard. Us old people in the room. A beautiful song. Lay your burdens down. Give them to God. Stop carrying those things. They're not things that we're meant to carry. Not only is God our helper, God's our provider. In verse 15 it says, your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. That's Matthew 6. I missed the other verse. Oh, sorry. What did I do then? That's tricky. Tony, behave. Okay, Matthew 6:32 says this. It says, our heavenly Father already knows all that you need. In Psalm 45, our verse says in verse 15, all eyes look to you for help, and you give them their food as they need it. In other words, God's going to meet your needs. He's going to meet your needs. He already knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. Live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. God is righteous. He is righteous. In Psalm 145:17, it says, the Lord is righteous in everything that He does. There's nothing God does that is unrighteous. He is perfectly holy. He is perfect holiness. Righteousness is simply holiness in action. It's His holiness actioned towards us. Holiness simply speaks of the purity of God. The purity of God. In the fact that God cannot tolerate sin, He will not tolerate sin. He is sinless perfection. God can never sin. He can never do wrong. And all wrong and all sin must be paid for. And here's the thought. You can't pay for it, and I can't pay for it. That's why Jesus was sent into our world. And so the cross is a perfect example of the perfect holiness and the perfect righteousness of God, where this perfectly holy God demanded that the dirt of sin be paid for, but it could not possibly be paid for by us. He had to pay His own bill. He had to pay the account that He required. And so God is our perfectly righteous God. And then lastly, He is our protector. Our protector. Verse 20 of Psalm 145 says, the Lord protects all those who love Him. How many people love the Lord today? Come on, stand to your feet. If you love the Lord today, put up your hand. I love the Lord. I love the Lord today. And so the Lord protects us. The Lord protects all those who love Him. He's our shield. He's our protector today. And He's with us in every single battle and conflict and circumstance and situation that we find ourselves in. Who's God to you? That's who He is to me. That's who God is to me. If I only had Psalm 145, and if that psalm was my entire Bible, it would be enough, because it says everything I need to know about God. We're going to close our service today by singing this song. We're going to see a victory. We're going to see a victory. I want you to make this your declaration today. I want this to be your power moment right now, over your circumstances, over life, over situations, over what our world is facing right now. Let's sing about how God can turn it around for good right now. You might have some junk going on. You might have some hard stuff going on. You might have some difficulty going on right now. Bring it to your faithful God. Bring it to the one that said, learn the rhythms of grace and surrender it to Him. Let's lift our hands and sing together. Come on, church.